afternoon. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, that is where we'll be spending the majority of our time this evening. I'd like to thank Brother Wayman for that prayer he offered, and Brother Greg for the song service. Both are very encouraging and uplifting. And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. This is an often quoted passage which illustrates this concept of what we call the armor of God, what the author calls the armor of God. And as this passage lays out for us, we as Christians are engaged in a constant state of spiritual warfare. We know and we understand that our faith and our livelihood in Christ is something which must be fought for. And here in Ephesians, Paul lays out a really neat and elaborately detailed framework which shows us how the different aspects of our faith and the different aspects of Christianity come together to create an impervious defense for us as Christians. Every piece is of great importance, and we see, as it's written twice here in Ephesians, it says, put on the whole armor of God. Because if there is even one chink, one piece of that armor missing or weakened, that is the weakness Satan will use to take us down. And tonight I want us to study these different pieces of armor in detail. I know this is, so many of y'all have probably heard many sermons like this, talking about the different pieces of the armor of God. But I think it's a great reminder to study not just the tools God has given us within our faith, but to also ask us a question. And the question I want us all to ask ourselves tonight is, what state is my armor in? I don't think it's a mistake that earlier in Ephesians, we see Paul speaking about putting on a new man, about crucifying the old one and putting on that new man in Christ. And when we become Christians, we're not just a new person, but we have this new set of armor, which God has given to us. However, as life goes on, time passes, situations change, maybe that armor starts to look a little different. Are pieces of your armor missing? Has your equipment been upkept? Or is it rusty, tarnished, dull, and cracked? And these are the questions I want us to constantly be asking ourselves as we examine the different pieces of the armor of God. And so let's start with the belt of truth mentioned in verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Think about, first of all, what a belt does. It's a rather small piece of clothing. But I'm sure we can all think of a situation where it was incredibly obvious when someone did not have a belt. Right? A belt is what holds together your pants. And in regards to armor, especially armor in these times, it didn't just hold their lower armor together. All of their armor was attached to the belt in some way. It was secured by this belt. And not only did it hold the pieces of armor together, but it carried the soldier's sword, and most of their other equipment. In short, the belt held the armor together. It was the foundation for the armor, if you will. And I think that's why it is so aptly called the belt of truth. Turn with me to John chapter 17, if you will, and we'll read verses 14 through 19. I have given them your word. This is Jesus speaking. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. From the mouth of Jesus himself, God's word is truth. This Bible, these scriptures we have right here, is what holds our spiritual armor together. It is the foundation of our faith. It is the first line of defense, if you will, in our armor. But how well do you know this truth? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul instructs Timothy to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. What state is your belt of truth in? Are you able to rightly handle the word of truth? Simply put, how well do you know your Bible? It seems like such a simple rote admonition to study your Bible more, but it's something that you can never spend enough time doing. And it's something, in my case, that is often left by the wayside when life gets busy. Is you just, oh, I forgot to study my Bible today. But when you think about it in this manner, that without truth, without knowledge of the truth, without the belt of truth, none of your armor can hold together, you understand how important it is to do something so simple, to study and understand God's Word as best you can. And so I think it's important to ask ourselves, how often did we study this week? Is this the first time your Bible's been open all week? Has your Bible even been opened today? Without truth, we have no place to carry our sword, nothing to hold our armor together. Learn the truth. Equip the belt of truth. Let's move on in the same verse in Ephesians 4 to the breastplate of righteousness. We've talked about the word righteousness in classes quite a bit, and it carries with it this meaning of in the state of being right, of being correct before God. And it seems like a lofty task. How do we achieve this state of being right, to live in a state of correctness? Well, turn with me to Psalms chapter 119, and we will be reading verses 169 through 176 of Psalms 119. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you. Let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servants, for I do not forget your commandments. Here in Psalm 119, for all your commandments are right. Some versions say, for your commandments are all righteous. And already in Ephesians chapter 4, with this second piece of armor, you start to see how every piece of armor the author lists, as Paul lists, builds off of the last one. We become righteous. We act in a manner that is righteous by doing the commandments of God because they're always right. A breastplate is an integral piece of armor because it's what's going to take the most damage. Even today, soldiers in the military are taught to aim for center mass. It's the largest target. So why illustrate righteousness as being our breastplate? Well, let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as nothing yet possessing everything. I love in verse 3, put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. When we live out God's commands, when we live in a righteous manner, we're still going to be attacked. We're still going to undergo difficulty. However, if we're righteous, we are protected by the fact that we know those attacks have no substance whatsoever. Well, Daryl, he's too kind. He's too giving of his time and generous. I mean, last week he took a whole day to go help a member. I mean, that's terrible. What a terrible thing. It's silly, right? It sounds silly because when we have this breastplate of righteousness equipped, we understand that nothing can pierce that armor, that no one can come to us and accuse us of something that's going to take any hold because we are doing what we know to be right. Because we've equipped the belt of truth and we know God's commands, we can then live them out righteously and be beyond any reproach. Are you living righteously? Are your actions immune to worldly criticism? Or are they a stumbling block for those who witness them? Is your breastplate tempered and strong, or cracked and shoddy? Move down one more verse in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll talk about the shoes of readiness. And shoes, seemed like a weird tangent to go off on, but when I was writing the sermon, I started thinking a lot about how shoes are so commonplace in our society, we don't really think about the benefits of them anymore, because everywhere you go, you have shoes on, except maybe your own house or a trampoline park or something, right? You wear shoes everywhere. But shoes, they don't just protect our feet. They provide traction. They improve muscle endurance within your foot, improve impact absorption for your whole body, strengthen your spine. They improve everything about you. It'd be really dumb to be wearing a huge set of armor and then run across a rocky canyon shoeless. You wouldn't make it very far, fall flat on your face. We don't really think about this all the time, but we need to be ready. We need to wear our readiness in Christ as shoes on our feet. And that is why I think Paul uses this illustration. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read verses 14 through 16 of 1 Peter 3. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed, having no fear of them nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And so here we see again how our armor is working together. We act righteously because we know the truth. And when people see our righteous actions, and they realize they cannot malign our character, they can't slander us, then they want to know why we do what we do. Why we are the way that we are. I liken it in my head to a lot of conversations I hear my wife have with her friends. You come to church, "Oh, that's such a pretty dress. Where did you get it?" "Oh, I got it from here." Right? And instantly there's a conversation about, yeah, you can get your dress from here too. And it's easily spread because they notice that about each other. Well, as we have this breastplate of righteousness, as we are impervious to the attacks of the world, we need to have that same readiness and that same attitude that when someone comes to us and say, "Why do you not care what people are saying about you? Why do you not care that you've been taken advantage of by all these people and that they're saying these things about you? You just don't care. What? Why?" "Because I know the truth." And we can share that truth with others. Without the shoes of readiness, when someone asks us for the reason of what we're doing, for the hope within us, we lose an opportunity to equip someone else with the belt of truth, to share that righteousness with others. Are your shoes ready? Are you ready to spread the gospel to others? Are you prepared for those opportunities? Or are you tripping over every rock, stumbling over everything in your way? Let's move on to the next piece of armor, the shield of faith. The shield is pretty self-explanatory. It's the first line of defense. It is the central point of any soldier is their shield. That's where they take all the damage that they can. That's what they hold in front of them, and it protects the soldier behind them. And I think when we talk about the shield of faith, we need to ask ourselves, how is your faith protecting you today? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn with me there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will read in verse 50, if I can get over there. There we go. It's starting in verse 50. "But I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We are protected by a faith in something greater. We have our foundation in truth, which affirms our righteous actions and equips us to handle whatever may come. And in faith, we have something truly unshakable. Turn with me again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll read verses 23 and 24. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." It doesn't matter what is thrown at us. In Ephesians, it talks about quenching the fiery darts of the devil with our shield. And it doesn't matter what Satan throws at us, because we know that God is faithful. We understand that nothing Satan or the world throws at us can come between Christ and us. We have that shield of faith. And the type of shield you have is determined by the level of faith you have in God. How strong your faith is in what God is going to give you. Do you have a strong, impervious bulwark grounded in the knowledge of God's promises and His truth? Or do you have a rickety, wooden, cracked shield and you hope it doesn't have to take a hit because you don't really know if you're all that strong in it and you hope you don't ever have to use that shield? What kind of shield, what kind of faith do you have? Moving on to the helmet of salvation. And I think there are really two main points about the qualities of a helmet the author intends for us to draw out. The first one is obviously it protects your head, the most vital organ, right? It gives you protection around your head. But also, I think the second function is when you look at helmets, especially ancient helmets from this day and age that the author and the audience would have been familiar with, they're often highly stylized. They're decorated. Even the most simple ones were usually shaped to look like creatures or animals, and they were designed to draw attention to oneself. In the Roman army, a helmet was used to determine the status of the man wearing it. So legionnaires and their cohorts all had special helmets, and the commanders had the grandest helmet. And so not only was their head protected, but they were drawing attention to themselves to say, this is what I am. Look at me, I'm a legionnaire. Right? And when we think about it today, if someone's wearing a really flashy shirt, they have an incredibly gaudy watch or something, that's what you notice about them. It's the first thing your eye is drawn to. And this idea of the helmet of salvation should inform us that not only is the salvation we have through Christ a guarantee of our protection, but it should be the most instantly recognizable thing about us. It should be what we broadcast to the world. Salvation is our guarantee of protection, because as we've already stated, we have faith in something greater. We understand that there is an eternity waiting for us beyond this life. And it is also the root of our faith and the foundation of righteousness and the truth that we have to share with everyone, that there is salvation. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 15 through 26. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. I am always stunned by Paul's attitude and confidence in Christ. I have zero doubt in my mind that everyone who knew Paul, who ever met him, immediately knew of his faith and of his hope in salvation. When we look at what Paul says here, I think we see this, what it looks like when someone is truly wearing a helmet of salvation. On one hand, Paul says, I'm not afraid to die because I know whatever happens to me on this earth, I have something far greater. I have salvation. And I'm not afraid to live because that means I can share the hope of salvation with everyone I meet. So what about your helmet? Is your helmet richly adorned with the hope and the truth and the righteousness of Christ's salvation? Not just protecting you, but directing others towards the truth? Or is it drawing attention to yourself? Does it even have the ability to protect you? Do you truly understand and believe and draw faith and encouragement from the salvation in Christ? The last piece of armor is also the most unique, in my opinion. It's the sword of the Spirit. And what I find most unique about this is the sword is a primarily offensive tool. It is designed for action, not reaction. And this is so important because we can understand with this last piece of equipment that our armor is not something passive. It's not something we keep in the closet until we need to put it on. It is something which we keep in a constant state of readiness, not just for the opportunities that will come, but because we must be constantly seeking opportunities to use that armor and to wield that sword. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If our sword isn't being used offensively, proactively, then it's not doing anything. It's sitting on our belt, collecting rust, of no use. We need to be seeking opportunities to bear the fruit of the Spirit that we see in this chapter. If we aren't seeking these opportunities to spread truth, to show righteousness, to direct those towards salvation, then we aren't wearing our armor, like it says to in Ephesians. You don't have your full armor on. We tend to think of these qualities of the fruit of the Spirit as passive concepts. Someone's rude to me, I'll show kindness to them. I am patient to them. As someone comes up and, you know, I guess if they ask me for money, I'll show generosity. I'll just wait for something to come along. Well, you're not using your sword. Christ came to seek and to save the lost, not to wait around and hope someone asked him if he was the Messiah. Do you go out into the world with your sword? Do you seek opportunities to seek and save the lost, to show the fruit of the Spirit, to wield your sword of the Spirit? Or do you sit around passively? Do you just say, well, maybe something will come along and then I can show someone what to do? Does your sword collect rust? Is it dulled? Or are you ready to show people the truth? And the last thing I would be remiss to not point out is, even though it's not listed as one of the pieces of armor, I think in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, we need to point out the importance of prayer in conjunction with our armor. In verse 18 it says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Pray at all times for everyone. I think it's so, it just shows how important our prayer is, that amidst everything Paul illustrates in this chapter, he says, and also never stop praying. And so we've covered a lot tonight. There's been a lot of things to consider, but I want us to really ask ourselves, what is the state of your armor? Are you girded with truth? Are you acting in righteousness? Ready in your hope? Protected by your faith? Exemplifying salvation? Acting in the Spirit and in the Word? And are you praying at all times? Or is your armor missing pieces? Because I'll tell you right now, if your armor is missing even one piece, it is ineffectual. It's not the armor of God if it misses even one piece. The author in Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians, equip the whole armor of God. That is how you prepare to fight against Satan, to fight against the world. And if you're not a Christian, then you don't have that armor. You're naked against the advances of Satan and of sin and the world. And if you are a Christian and pieces of that armor are broken or are missing, then we've discussed tonight how you can restore those pieces. It's never too late to put on the full armor of God. And if we can help you do so tonight, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.